It's going to come from Luke chapter 11, verse 1. If you are following along in the context, which you're not, so let me help you. Jesus has expressed how important it is to serve Him. He has served well. He has sent out 12. He has sent out 72. And it's vital that we serve Jesus Christ well as good Samaritans following after His model. It's good for us to be Martha's laboring for Him, but He also taught us at the end of the passage that while Martha's service is very good, it's even more important to sit at His feet and listen to Him, to be discipled by Him. The chapter changes, and now we learn not only is it vital that we serve, it's vital that we sit and listen, and it's vital that we sit and talk. The importance of prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And so I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to him it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Lord, thank you for your word. Enable me to present it well. Enable your friends here, your children here, to receive and be impacted by your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's the will of Jesus. It's my ambition too, to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to encourage others to pray. I want to educate you very, very quickly and simply in prayer. And then I want to embolden you in your prayer. So those are the 4 things that we're going to try to accomplish today. Does Jesus encourage us to pray? Well, as the prophet of his church, the one who provided the Old Testament scriptures, how many examples can you think of prayer? You start reading those narratives, you read the stories, and you're reminded of Adam and Eve as they were created perfectly in the image of God to walk with God in the cool of the day. And there's something inside you that says, "I want that." You've got Cain who took his legacy a one way, but then you had Seth who called on the name of the Lord. Same was true with Enoch. He walked with God, and Noah was one who walked with God as well. You have Moses, the grand patriarch, who interceded. And when Moses talked, God listened. He had God's ear. You also have his sister, Miriam, who led the women in prayer. And her prayer and her song of praise was so great that God made it part of his canonized text. You have Joshua, who assisted Moses in prayer. You have Hannah, who prayed, and when her husband wasn't that compassionate toward her and said, "Aren't I as good as 7 sons to you?" And the answer is no. And her minister wasn't that compassionate towards her, but her God was. You've got David, who prayed, wrote a book. Lots of Psalms are David's prayers to God. You have Nehemiah, who was the kind of government leader that we want, who led his people boldly and prayed with them. You have Anna, and she is one who is described as an aged matriarch who prays and fasts in the temple day and night. You have John the Baptist. He is a man who somehow became so disgusted with the church as it was that God led him to the wilderness and without the tight jeans and the cool haircut, built a mega church of sorts as he focused on prayer, the sacraments, and preaching. I'm going to prove that to you in just a moment. And then we have the model of Jesus. He's the perfect man, the wisest man ever to live. And he is one who preached sermons about prayer. He's one who had public conversations about prayer. He is one who would go away and pray all night and enter his own personal prayer closet. He is one who began his ministry with 40 days of prayer, and it ended with you hearing his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane and at Golgotha. Jesus was one who taught his disciples to pray. He's one who prayed with his disciples. And so Jesus encourages us to pray. You see his Old Testament saints, you see his model, you see in the New Testament that the church was birthed from a prayer meeting. You see them gathering together weekly in the temple courts. You see them gathering in small groups or in homes in their smaller assemblies as they're praying. You see James reminding you to be a person of effectual prayer, as was Elijah. You also have Paul saying, pray for all things at all times and all seasons without ceasing. This is what we're encouraged to do in the text and throughout the whole Bible. We're supposed to pray. We have New Testament models. We also have historical models. George Mueller praying for his 10,000 boys in his orphanage. Susanna Wesley, as she would go in the corner and famously pull her apron up over her head, which had an influence on her son John, who, when he constructed his house, built his own little prayer closet of sorts. Martin Luther, 2 to 3 times a day, and Jonathan Edwards would talk about his religious affections that he would have when he would go out by the Hudson River. Do you see Jesus encouraging us to pray through the Old Testament, through his own model, through the New Testament, through our church fathers and mothers? Jesus would encourage us to pray. Satan is the one who would discourage us. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite ministers, who said, of all the activities in which a Christian engages and which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none which causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity which we call prayer. So for some of you men, I'm by no means the senior in the room. I'm 47. Went to seminary when I was 1995. Not when I was 95. Prayer's brutal for me still. It's something that I thought I would be much, much better at. I'm far too arrogant to pray because I got this. And the Lord is humbling me as of late. And he's reminding me, and that's why I was almost going to preach a different text, but I wanted to come to you today and talk with you about prayer. But Satan doesn't want me to pray. He doesn't want you to pray. He wants us to be too arrogant and think we've got this, or too affluent, and we actually have no needs, and if we do come up with a need, we throw it on a credit card because we'll have the need met the next month. He would have us feel too much guilt. I know the sin. I know that which I have done, and therefore I have to somehow go through penance or purgatory or some means of time out in the corner before I can go to my God afresh and have a relationship or enjoy the relationship with him. He would have us trust therapists and counselors and even ministers instead of going to him in prayer and going to the Lord in prayer. That's what Satan would have us do. He would have us be too busy or too medicated. What do I mean by that is, what do we do when we are at home and the cares of this world are upon us? Man, do we zone out in a book? Do we go and play words with friends? Do we find some other affection to take our mind off the hurt and pain? Satan's happy with us doing anything except going to God, our Father. Sometimes maybe some people, maybe not in this room, are too Arminian to pray. What I mean by that? Well, God's doing the best he can, and he just can't help you, so why go and talk to him anyways? You may be too hyper-Calvinistic to pray. I believe in predestination and the decrees of God, and therefore, what good will my prayer do? Satan doesn't care what you do as long as you don't pray. And he's far too successful in my life, in my church's life, And even from verse 1, can't you see this? Jesus is screaming, sit at my feet at the end of chapter 10 and let's commune at the beginning of chapter 11. He's communing. Jesus encourages us to pray. Secondly, Jesus encourages us to encourage our disciples to pray. Now, where in the world do I get that? Well, look at verse 1. We haven't even gotten out of verse 1 yet. Jesus is such the prayer warrior that his disciples are watching his ministry and they can't help but say, "That's fantastic. Can you teach us to pray like that?" It goes further. Just like John the Baptist was a man noted for prayer, and he taught his disciples that. So we have the greatest man ever born of natural woman, John the Baptist, who is a man of prayer. Even the Pharisees came up to Jesus one day and said, "Why don't your disciples pray like John's disciples prayed?" So you have the greatest man naturally born of woman, and what are the characteristics in his life? He prayed and he taught his disciples how to pray, which is exactly what you see with Jesus, the greatest man supernaturally born of woman. He prayed and he's going to teach his disciples how to pray, which is exactly what Paul does with Timothy. It's what Seth did with his children. It's what David did with his congregation. It's what Nehemiah did with his people. And I think the Lord would have us be encouraged to pray, and then all those who follow our leadership should be encouraged to pray as they watch us. Which leads me to question my leadership at home. Do I make Laura, my wife, hungry for prayer because she sees the passion of her husband? And are my children coming up to me saying, "Dad, there's just something about you when you talk with God that is just so encouraging to us. Would you teach us how to have that kind of a communal relationship with him?" And then I have to ask the question about what kind of an elder and what kind of a pastor I am at my church. And after 11 and a half years at Palmetto Hills, have we instilled a passion in our people that they would come up to us and say, we just got to know, could you as the session, could you as ministers help us know how to pray? I'm guilty. I'm guilty of being discouraged in prayer and not praying as I ought, following the leadership of Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil. I'm guilty of not instilling a passion in those who follow my leadership at home and at church in prayer. I guess we could ask the same thing to you, seminary heads. Is that a constant characteristic of the people who graduate from Greenville Seminary? Yeah, they know their doctrine. Yeah, they can stand up here and preach. Are they walking out of here, humble men, encouraged to pray? I hope so. Thirdly, Jesus encourages us to pray. He encourages us to encourage others to pray. He educates us in how to pray. And if you want a long, drawn-out version of rules for prayer, go read your Westminster documents. I don't think that's what you see in the text. I think the thing that we see in the text here is the simplicity of prayer. It's the Pharisees who would give this long, long ritualistic list and add burden upon burden. I think it's very, very simple what Jesus says. You want to know how to pray? Here's my definition. Prayer is my daily talking with my Father and my family about my Father's world, my needs, and my worship. I think I can hit this point real quickly. Prayer is talking with my Father. That's why we sang the song, "This is my Father's world." Prayer is an exclusive family privilege that only believers have. Jesus called God his Father 170 times. God is not responding to us as Xerxes responded to Esther. As Esther is cowering, wondering, "Can I come into his presence? Will he receive me or will he keep me his distance from me?" God is responding to us as Jesus responded to the little children. Bunch of little children around Jesus, wanting to approach Jesus. bunch of self-righteous disciples saying, he's too important for you. Keep the little children away. We're offended that they're messing up this worship service, this time to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, stop. Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And he bends down. He picks them up in his arms. He holds them. He touches them. He blesses them. They didn't get their approach right. They didn't have a method for approaching Jesus. He's their father. They're his children. They're running up to him. Anyone here an NBA fan? Stephen Curry. We thought he was going to end the year strong, but he didn't. But did you watch some of the news conferences with Stephen Curry? He's sitting there before the public, behind the desk, the microphone's there, and his daughter Riley is up in his lap. And in the middle of his answering questions, she just starts singing a little song, grabbing the microphone. Why does he allow her to do that? It's his girl. It's his daughter. In my office, I have a desk drawer full of candy. Sometimes people knock. Not my children. They just run in, open the drawer, and grab the candy. I'm their dad. This is our relationship. Jesus starts by saying, our Father. The whole Old Testament ceremonial law kept pointing to the fact that you don't get to be intimate with God. You've got to keep your distance. You don't get to touch his mountain. You don't get to come into his inner presence. Jesus Christ is the great high priest who's able to walk in. The mercy seat, the throne, and the Holy of Holies belongs to him. He sits on it. That which man can't touch, Jesus gets to get real close. And we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have no merit of our own to come in. But because we are in union with Christ, identified with Christ, filled with His Spirit, adopted as a son, we get all the benefits of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ takes our arm with His and He says, walk with me into the Father. Walk with me into His presence. And this is what Jesus says. Prayer is talking with our Father. About my Father's world. When you fly in, I'm getting ready to go to Italy for my 25th wedding anniversary. We're going to land in Paris first and then go on to Venice. Laura's going to want the window seat because she's going to want to see what it looks like, the big panorama as she flies in. That's what prayer is. We start with my Father's kingdom, my Father's name, my Father's will, my Father's glory. Prayer is talking with our Father about my Father's world, about my needs, physical needs, bread, relational needs, financial needs, my spiritual needs. You don't have to get right with God before going to prayer. You get right with God as you talk to Him in prayer. You enjoy renewing that relationship as part of the prayer is, forgive us our sins. He's your Father. You don't have to square things up before going to Him. You just run to Him. And then when you're in the presence of the Holy Father with the hallowed name, it's there in His presence as His child that you start talking about things that have been displeasing to Him. Prayer is talking with my Father about my Father's world, about my needs, about my worship. Now that I'm in my Father's hands, in His arms, He's blessing me, we're communing, what's interesting to me? Oh, part of my worship is forgiving other people and loving them, keeping that second great commandment. Part of my worship is not running into sin, and if I am brought into the presence of sin by the providence of God, not falling in sin, but maintaining a holy testimony if possible. But that's my worship. So it's going to my Father, starting at the top, talking about His world, talking about my needs, talking about my worship daily with my friends. There's a corporate aspect. We're to pray together. And there's a daily aspect. I'm asking for my daily bread. So what have we learned so far? Jesus I want to say Jesus Calling, but that's the name of a not so great book. But come on, let's go talk to our Father. And grab all the people around you, and we're going to encourage them. Let's go talk to the Father. And you want some rules on how to pray? I got just a few basics for you. Here they are. Don't overregulate your prayer. And now, how are you supposed to come in? Boldly. Jesus Christ talks about the true friend. Sometimes we think that prayer is like going to your teacher, if you remember in elementary school, and asking for the bathroom pass. No, you can wait. No, you can wait. Finally, you start wiggling and raising the hand enough, and the teacher finally goes, okay, here's the bathroom pass, go. That's not your God. It actually starts in the Greek with an interrogative question. Who has a friend like this? That's not really what friends do. God's not that kind of friend. God is one who gets up willingly and wants to help and wants to aid and wants to bless you. And there may even be an aspect here. Philip Masters, is that his name? At Spurgeon's Church in London. Peter Masters was talking about the intercessory prayer here, because here we actually have one person going to the Father on behalf of another who came to his house, but I don't know if that's legit or not. But the big point is, God is not that kind of friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's not like Cinderella, who comes and is kind of given the leftovers and put down in the basement. God is your friend. And then the other illustration is God is your Father. He's never one. He's always going to answer with a yes or a no. And if he says a not yet, I'm just taking that as a no for now. So he's always going to answer. Every single time he's going to answer you. Yes or no. He may change his no to a yes later, but for now he's going to answer you yes or no. And he's never, ever, ever going to answer in a way that's harmful to you. It's always going to be that which is best for his glory, which is your highest aim, and that which is good for your worship. There's a song that we have, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. And it talks about how deep the Father's love was for us in the past. But there's no verse in that song that talks about how deep the Father's love is for us right now. This is your Father. It's his world. And he's doing everything he can in this passage and through this chapel service to look at you and say, come to me and pray. Bring your friends with me and pray. There's only a few rules, so come simply and pray. And when you do, you come up boldly like to a friend asking for help, and I will answer. You come up boldly like a child looking at his father, and I will answer, and I will always answer well. And in the middle of those two stories are those commands. And there's kind of a progression there. I want you to come. And no, I don't want you to come. I command you to come. Ask. Seek. You come and you be so bold as you knock. And there's a threefold promise. I will answer you. And I will give you gifts. And the greatest gift I will give you, whether I say yes or whether I say no, is I'm planting my Holy Spirit right in your chest, right in your heart, and you're going to become my temple. You can't get any closer than that. You're my Holy of Holies, and my Spirit is there. What in the world are we doing? Not praying. I end with this. There's another song. I know you guys aren't always hip here at Greenville Seminary on the newest contemporary praise and worship songs. So I'll let you know. Chris Tomlin wrote a song. First verse is good. Second verse is not so good because it's just a repeat of the first verse. Third verse is about the repeat of that too. So let's just talk about the first verse. But it does have this passionate plea. It's called, "You're a Good, Good Father." Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like. But I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. The merit of Jesus Christ He lived and accrued all the righteousness you needed. He died on the cross and paid for all your debt. And He is the one who takes you by the arm and runs you in to enjoy the presence of the Father just like He does. This is a family benefit that only you have. Will you be encouraged to pray? Has the Holy Spirit presented His law? You are to pray without ceasing. Uh-oh, we're all guilty. What do we need? Run to Jesus who covered that transgression and now worship well. He calls us back into His presence. Do not let Satan discourage you from worship. Will you be encouraging? Or will you be passive? And will you commit more sins of omission? Will you be educated simply and not over-regulated? And finally, will you be emboldened? You won't be emboldened if you think you have any merit to bring to the conversation. If your coming to the Father has anything to do with your keeping covenant with Him, you will never feel comfortable in His presence because you don't deserve to be there. But if your coming to the Father is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you get the privilege right now of just like God the Father looked at Jesus and said, "In you I am well pleased." He looks at us and strangely He says, "Joe Franks, I know your thoughts. I know your actions. I know your sins of omission and commission. And in you I am perfectly pleased because Jesus Christ has borne all your sins and you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Come, my son. Let's go walk and let's have a conversation. What kind of an idiot am I that I do not engage in prayer more than I do with such a good, good Father?" Let's pray. We understand your law that you command us to ask, seek, and knock. There is none righteous in this room, no, not one, for none of us pray as we ought. There is no one here who values prayer as we ought. Thank you that Jesus Christ, who prayed without ceasing, took upon Himself the penalty that is deserved by us for not communing with you as we ought. And that we are viewed as perfect only through the righteousness of Christ. We love your law. We hate that we have not kept it. And we are so thankful that Jesus Christ is our substitute. And now, what do we want to do, Lord? We want to worship. We want to grow in our sanctification, which means we need to grow in our prayer life. And yes, Lord, we want to perform for you, and we want to serve, and we want to preach, and we want to counsel, and we want to study. But it's vital that we learn to pray. Lord, I ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit right now, change our hearts, change our affections from within, mute the voice of Satan, and allow us to have a greater passion through the rest of this week to pray personally and then to gather in the house of prayer. For we know that's something that you love. You are a good, good Father. It's who you are. And we're loved by you. It's who we are. All praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.